morning, everyone. Thank you, everyone, for being here. I just want to thank you for waking up and joining us. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And before we get started, I just want to validate you, because the Lord was just speaking to me when you did the church survey, and it just spoke to me that so many people here have been serving here faithfully for so long. And I haven't personally been in a church body where that happens often. And I just want you to close your eyes for a minute with me. And I just want you to know that God sees you, that he sees your servants' hearts, that he sees how faithfully you have been serving this community and this church body. I want you to know that he sees you, and that you are his precious son and daughter, and that he wants to pour out his love on you. Jesus, thank you so much for this morning, for every single person in this room, God. Thank you for everyone's servant's heart. Lord, I just pray a special blessing on every single person here, that you will manifest your love in their lives in new ways, that you will just fill this room with your spirit, God. And let us just lift up our worship to you, Jesus.
We sing hallelujah, We sing hallelujah, the Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, the Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah. Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. He's risen from the dead. He's taken our sins away, and we're forgiven. And he's worthy of our worship, and that's why we're here today. So good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. My name's Jim, and I'm pastor here, and we're so glad you came to worship this morning with us. If you're joining us online via live stream, welcome. We want you to know that this church is for everyone. Wherever you are on your spiritual journey, you are welcome here. We hope that this is inspirational to you and helps you grow in your relationship with God. Hey, we've got a gift for you if you're a guest with us. It's this travel mug. You can put hot drinks like I prefer in the morning, or cold drinks even. That's all right. We ask that you'd fill out one of these welcome cards in front of you, and then we'll exchange that card for this cup after the service out in the lobby area. What we're going to do right now is just turn and greet one another.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome on this nice, cool day. I'm so glad you're clapping because this smile on my face is not going to go away. This probably isn't very nice to admit, but I think I sent the Sebastopol temperature to every single person I know in Sacramento and Southern California. You definitely have the best weather, and I love this weather. So I am praising God for this. I have to admit the warm days draw me closer to God as I wake up not quite so happy. So that's a good thing about a warm day. But on these nice cool days, I just wake up right there going, thank you, Jesus, this is beautiful. So we have so many things to thank God for and to rejoice in. That song was amazing, was it not? And you know, worship songs lead us right to the heart of God if we allow ourselves to really listen and to really listen to the words. The words are so powerful, and I just love that God leads those people who write those songs so that we can be blessed and ushered into his presence. So that's what we want to do this morning. We are here as a family, and we are here to worship our Lord and Savior. We have many wonderful events coming up. We truly do. Summer, as you can see from today, is coming to an end. I'm happy about that. That signals many things. It signals the beginning of the school year, which for a 33-year career in education, I cannot forget. But also seeing our granddaughter get ready to start school. She's going to begin kindergarten. So all of those things, the summer comes to a close and new beginnings. And we're excited for the new beginnings that God has for us here at Sebastopol Christian Church. And so after much prayer, we have some wonderful events coming. One of your favorites, I got a lot of applause last night, assuming I'm going to get more this morning. The choir practice starts again. On Thursday, August 10th at 7 o'clock. So we're excited for that, and I just love the way that God has gifted all of us and gifted us differently. But those who are gifted and those who love to share God's joy that way, we want you to be a part of that. So join them, won't you? And then our women's retreat. We've been praying a lot this summer about what God's leading us to as women of this congregation. But we know that God doesn't just want us to stay nice and safe in this little wonderful shell that we're in, but he also wants us to go out and reach out to all those women, those girls around us, and bring them. So please be praying specifically about what God wants us to learn and listen to him for at this retreat, and then secondly, who he wants you to bring. Because I know there are people out there that just need an invitation from you. That's all, just an invitation. It's up to them whether they accept it or not, but just an invitation to know someone cares. And then we will make sure that they are full of God's Spirit and loved when they get there. God's led us to a theme called Breathe. And as I've been praying about it, I've really been impacted with the idea of breathing in God's Spirit so that we can breathe out his love and his joy to all of those around us. And it starts right here with us. So please mark that on your calendars. Saturday, August 26th, we're going to spend the whole day together, the whole day. So set aside that day, pray about that, and then sign up, please. And we're excited for what God will do as he meets us there. Then we love getting together as family and friends. And so we're going to have an A's game that we're all going to go to together, a baseball game. Now, if you're an A's fan, you're cheering with me. I see Rick out there. And we're fellow A's fans. If you happen to follow the other team, that's okay too, because baseball's baseball, and it's fun, and it's a great way to get together. Now, in a baseball game, those who are fans love every second of it. Those who prefer other sports always say, well, there's a lot of slow in between. Well, you know what? That means we get to talk, and we get to eat, and we get to share with each other. So it's a great event for fellowship. So we're going to go together on September 9th. We're going to meet here in the morning and drive to the game, carpool all together, and it'll be a wonderful day. Also, we have a very special event. And this event, Jim and I are just honored to be a part of, truly honored, to absolutely thank God for what he has done with Sebastopol Christian Church. We're going to have a 50-year celebration. Isn't that awesome? And truly for that, we applaud you. It is a wonderful legacy, an incredible legacy. 50 years of faithful service to God and to his community. So we want everyone to be a part of that. Please mark your calendars for Sunday, September 17th. That is going to be a very special day, and we want everyone there. Then our men's and women's life groups. It's really the heart of the family of Sebastopol Christian Church. We get to hear the word of God brought so faithfully to us by Jim each week, but then what do we do with it during the week? One of the ways to encourage each other is to be together in community and to be in a life group. So please pray about that as well, as the new life groups will start kicking off soon in the fall, and you can sign up for that. You can find all of this information on our website that I've shared, or you can look in your brochures. But finally, as you come to the end of the summer, like I shared last year, you may have spent a little extra money than you had planned, or maybe just expenses came up, and you want to know exactly, does God have a plan for that? He does, and so Financial Peace Class has been created by the experts who have studied God's word, and they're going to bring that to us. That will start Sunday, September 24th at 10:40. But right now, I'm excited to worship again with our worship team. So let's stand.
Before creation, eternity in your hands, you spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. You stepped before my failure, carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. What can I say? What can I do? Walk upon salvation, your spirit alive in me, this life to declare your promise, my soul now to stand. What can I say? What can I do but offer this heart, oh God, completely to you? What can I say? What can I say? What can I do? Offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. Let's just lift our hands and praise Jesus. Thank you, God. Lord, you are worthy of our praise. I'll stand. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned, in awe of one who gave it all. And I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all. I am is yours. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. And I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all. I am is yours. I'll stand. And I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. And I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all. I am is yours. Awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wings. Power and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. I'll stand, and I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. And I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrender.
Dance if you want to. So, here we go. Heard you call my name.
your grace. Oh, your grace, and as your love, wave after wave, crashes over me, crashes over me. For you are for us, you are not against us, champion of heaven. You made a way for all to enter into your love, and wave after wave, crashes over me, crashes over me. For you are for us, you are not against us, champion of heaven. You made a way for all to enter in.
The next part of the song says, you make me brave. You make me brave. You call me out beyond the shore into the waves. You make me brave. No fear can hinder now that love has made a way. And I just want you to think about perfect love casts out all fear. And we can be brave because of Jesus' love. And that love washing over us and overwhelming us in all aspects of our lives. Even the little things that we think doesn't matter sometimes, God wants to wash those areas over with love too. And he wants to show us his goodness and his love and his kindness. And so as we sing this, I just ask you to declare that over yourselves. That we can be brave, that we can be fearless, because we have Jesus on our side. Thank you, Jesus. You make me brave. You make me brave. You call me out beyond the shore into the waves. You make me brave. You make me brave. No fear can hinder now. Love's made a way. You make me brave. You make me brave. You call me out beyond the shore into the waves. You make me brave. You make me brave. No fear can hinder now. Promises are made. You make me brave. You make me brave. You make me brave. You call me out beyond the shore into the waves. You make me brave. You make me brave. No fear can hinder now. Love is made away. You make me brave. You make me brave. You make me brave. You call me out beyond the shore into the waves. You make me brave. You make me brave. No fear can hinder now. The promises are made because of love. Because of love. Wave after wave. Crashes over me, crashes over me. For you are for us, you are not against us. Champion of heaven, you made a way. Because of love, wave after wave, crashes over. Crashes over me, for you are for us, you are not against us, champion of heaven, you made a way, champion of.
seated. What a great Savior we have who's made a way for us to be forgiven, to go to heaven. And then he says, follow me. And whenever we follow Jesus, he's going to take us to places that normally we wouldn't go in our own strength or in our own power. But he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So we can rely on that perfect love of God who's forgiven us, who's wiped away all of our sins, who's called us into his family, and then he's appointed us as his messengers. And what a privilege that is. So as we celebrate communion this morning, I want to focus on a passage of scripture that we've been going through these last few weeks, Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah is a great prophet in the Old Testament. He wrote about 700 years before the coming of Jesus, and he was writing about Messiah. And if you want to see probably the chapter in the Old Testament that talks the most about Messiah and his ministry and what he came to do, I recommend Isaiah 53 to you. We've reached now verses 11 and 12, and it says, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life, and he will be satisfied. By knowledge of him, my servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. And therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we honor you this morning as we celebrate through the bread and through the cup the remembrance of your life given for us, that you bore the sin of many. You gave your life for us transgressors to bring us back. And Lord, I thank you that that promise that you said here in your word is fulfilled. You said, by knowledge of you, my righteous servant will justify many. Lord, thank you that in your grace and your revelation that we have come to know you, that you have justified many of us by faith. And you call us every week to celebrate and to remember your gift, your love, your sacrifice for us. And we do so now with grateful hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. says in Psalm chapter 24 and verse 1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all the people in it. Reminds me as we drove back home from the mountains, we were visiting family up there. We had a great time and a lot of fun and laughter together as a family, and we cherish those moments we get to spend together. And it just reminded us as I drove back into our home, driving back in a hurry, trying to get home through the traffic to get back to church here on Saturday night, and drove up to our house, and one of my thoughts was, wow, so nice to come back to a great house, nice house that we own here. And it was just like the Spirit was saying to me, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And it just reminded me of, yeah, we say we own our house, we say we own our car, we say we own these clothes. God says that he's the owner of everything. And he says we are actually not the owners, we're the managers, we're the stewards. Because we're only going to be here for a temporary amount of time. And then it will just go back to God. And just reminds me to make the most of the time that we have to learn the Lord's will and to be generous with what God gives us to help bless other people. Lord, thank you for this time now that we can give our tithes and our offerings to you. And we do so with willing and glad hearts. Lord, we know that we are the managers of what you've entrusted us with. And we pray, Lord, to be faithful unto you. And we pray, Lord, that you take these gifts and meet needs of other people and show them how much you love them. And may your word go forth through the ministries of this church and the ministries we support so that people could learn about the love of God, so they too could know a God who is for them, who is not against them. That if they are in Christ, they can become new creations. Help them. Help that to happen with what happens today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
It is well.
face the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trust
worship team. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can sing songs like that to remind us that it is well with our soul, mostly because our sin wasn't just in part nailed to the cross. Our sin, all of it, past, present, and future, was taken away when you gave your life for us on the cross. And Lord, we look forward to the day in the future for your return, where it says where the trump shall resound and the Lord will descend. And that's when our faith, that we walk by faith now, is going to be made sight. And we look forward to that day. Lord, thank you so much for this church. Thank you that Lisa and I get to be part of this ministry here. And Lord, we surrender our hearts to you right now. Lord, we're asking you, through your Holy Spirit, to speak to us today through these words and through your word. God, if you speak, we will listen. So we count on your presence here with us today. And we love you, we thank you, and Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll be our teacher and our guide, and that you'd give clarity and passion to me, your servant. And may you get all the glory for it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, this summer we are going through a series. It's called We Have This Treasure. It's through 2 Corinthians, and I hope that during this summer, at least one time, you will be reading through that entire letter. It's 13 chapters. We're about halfway through right now. We've made it all the way up to chapter 7. In fact, that phrase from that song that we just sang, where it says, Lord, haste the day where our faith shall be sight, it even says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we were in just a few weeks ago, it says, so we walk by faith and not by sight. In the context of someday, we're going to get a brand new body. Someday our physical bodies are going to die, but we're going to get a resurrection body. And that's going to be a glorious day to behold. But for right now, we don't see it come to pass in reality yet, so we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, last week, Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And by the way, if you have your Bibles, we are in 2 Corinthians. Today we'll be in chapter 7. I believe if you have a pew Bible in front of you, you can find it page 805 in the New Testament. We also, of course, if you have a smartphone or a tablet, you can look it up on your Bible app. And we have some scriptures that'll be up here on the screen that you can follow along as well. We were talking about at the end of chapter 6 where God says, hey, because of these promises, because God says that Paul did not want his ministry to be discredited. So he says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's way, so our ministry won't be discredited. And then he talks about all the afflictions and the sufferings and the opposition that Paul had to endure in his life. And he says, you know, we've been knocked down, but we haven't been knocked out because the Lord is still with us. And then he says, and the Lord is going to be with us because we are preaching the truth in love. And no matter what we have to go through, it's going to be worth it because God is with us and God wants his word to go forth. And so that's what God has been doing through the ministry of Paul. And Paul says, and because we don't want our ministry to be discredited, we're not going to put any stumbling block in anyone's way. So Paul says, we don't want there to be any spiritual mixing. We don't want there to be any pollution spiritually. We want everyone to walk in holiness and reverence for God because that's how we're going to be set apart. That's how the gospel is going to be clearly presented to this world. And there won't be any cause for stumbling or discredit or to say, yeah, well, you call yourself a Christian, but what about this or what about that? And so Paul says, hey, just as we're setting ourselves apart unto God, in the end of chapter 6, he says, you guys need to set yourself apart unto God as well. And so it says in chapter 6 and verse 17, so come out from among them and be separate. Be separate. Now that word, come out and be separate or be set apart unto God, that is where we get the word holy. That's what defines God and defines who he is. Now God is holy in a way different way than he's calling us to be holy. When he's holy, he's completely morally perfect. He's completely set apart from sin. And we're not going to get to that level ever this side of heaven. One day we're going to be glorified and sin's not going to be part of our lives anymore. But in the meantime, we are to cooperate with God. We're to work with him in his Holy Spirit. And we are to be continually set apart unto him for his purposes. No more spiritually mixing with idols. And that's why we come to verse 1 in chapter 7, and Paul puts a cap on that whole thought of being set apart unto God. So he says these words. He says, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So we want to be spiritually clean. We don't want there to be any spiritual pollution. We don't want to mix ourselves with idols. We don't want to be yoked together with unbelievers, like it says in chapter 6. So we want to be set apart unto God. Now, how do we do that? Well, spiritual cleansing of what Paul's talking about here, it's basically a two-part process. It's not that complicated. But we have to do both of these things if we're going to be able to purify ourselves and be used for God's purposes. The first thing we have to do for spiritual cleansing is we have to turn away from sin. We have to see things in our lives that are not pleasing to God, and we have to say, you know what? That is like an anchor. That is like a weight on my shoulders that I don't need to be carrying around. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews, you know, as we're running this race, you know, get rid of the sin that so easily entangles us because it's hindering us from the race that God has called us. So for spiritual cleansing, the first thing we have to do, we have to turn away from sin. And then secondly, we need to turn toward God. Now, the more we love God, the more we realize he loves us. The more we realize that following his ways are the best ways. That the more blessings in our life that we want from God are going to come from walking with God and fellowship with him when we turn toward God. When we realize that, we're going to say, you know what? Those things that were distracting me, those activities in my life that are leading me away from a close walk with God, I'm just going to put those away. I don't need those anymore in my life because it's so much better to walk closely with God. So for spiritual cleansing, we turn away from sin and we turn toward God. Now we continue on, and Paul's talking about relationships with the Corinthians. If you've been following our series, you know that Paul's had this kind of a rocky relationship with the Corinthian believers. They have been, they've had a hard time putting away sinful practices. They've had a hard time, quote, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. And so Paul, as a pastor, as their spiritual father, he's trying to lead them to a closer walk with God. Sometimes when Paul tries to lead them toward God in a closer way, he's having to rebuke them for some of their sinful, ungodly practices. And when they do that, you know, they have this attitude of like, okay, I don't know if I should listen to Paul. I don't know if Paul's such a great leader after all. Is he really an apostle of Christ? Is he really somebody who has the spiritual authority over us? And so Paul's trying to reestablish, in a way, his credibility with this Corinthian church. And you can see that in these verses that we're going to read right now, beginning in verse 2. Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. As I have said before, you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. Paul is expressing his love, his care. He says, you guys are my spiritual children. You didn't even know the Lord until Paul got off that boat from Athens in Acts chapter 18 and began to share the gospel. And he says, I didn't come to you with fancy words. I just wanted to preach Christ and him crucified. And Paul even says, I came to you with much fear and trembling. It was not an easy ministry for Paul to be among the Corinthians. And so he plants this church with them and he starts these relationships. And now he's trying to renew that relationship after the rebuking, after the correcting of their practices that were not godly. Paul says, we've got to get back into that right relationship that God wants us to have. Now, Paul even says this, and I love this phrase. He says, you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. Do you have any friends like that in your life? Do you have any family members like that, that they have such a place in your heart that you would live or die together with them? I mean, that would be an awesome kind of a friendship to have. Friends who really touch our lives. Friends who we have the deepest spiritual things in common with. Kindred spirits. Who has a place in your heart like no other person? With whom in your life would you live or die? That's a great question to ask. And sometimes we've had a relationship like that in our past. Sometimes we've had a really close friendship. And for whatever reason, that friendship just has drifted apart, or you got into an argument about something, or just you moved away and you've lost track of each other. And that relationship, if it has drifted, if it's worth renewing, if it's worth having in your life, we say, I really miss that person. I really miss the close relationship that we have. Well, maybe you should pray. Maybe you should ask God to repair it, to renew that kind of relationship with somebody that you used to share that with, you, that they had such a place in your heart that you would live or die together with them. You know, pray and ask God to repair that relationship. God is the great healer of all relationships. He can reopen any kind of communication that has been closed. Now, writing about the Corinthians, there's this great author. Some of you women have been in these life groups, and some of you went through this study called All Things New, which was written by Kelly Minter. I want to quote from her writing about the Corinthians and their attitude toward Paul, because you see this, Paul, and Paul's saying, hey, make room for us in your hearts. Doesn't that sort of imply like they pushed Paul away? They pushed him aside. They haven't revered him like they should. And so Kelly Minter writes this: the Corinthians had been looking for someone with worldly credentials, such as wealth or notoriety or status. And Paul responds to them saying, you're looking for that kind of a leader? Well, he said, Paul's ministry was a humble ministry. It was all about hearts. It was about being led by God's Spirit. It was about having that earthly, or having that amazing treasure from God housed in fragile earthly vessels. His ministry was not about himself. Paul's ministry was all about Jesus. Paul's ministry was focused on the eternal, not just the temporal. And Paul's ministry was also often characterized by suffering. You know, sometimes I still think we have this mentality. It's not a Christian mentality. It's not a Christian worldview. But we have this mentality is, look, if a person is blessed by God, if a person is walking closely with God, then everything in life is going to be, you know, rainbows and chocolate kisses for them, you know. It's going to be like everywhere they go, they get the great job. They get a great marriage. They have a great family. They get a great house to live in. They get a super nice car to drive. They're in great health. All their relationships are going well. Everything that they touch just turned to gold. You know, the spiritual Midas touch, right? And you look at a person like that and you say, wow, that person obviously is being blessed by God. I think Paul walked closer with God than just about anybody on the face of the earth, ever. And if you want to look at Paul's life and you say, Paul was in an amazingly close relationship with our Lord Jesus. And yet look at his life. It was characterized by persecution, by suffering, by rejection. We're going to get to chapter 11. You're going to see this whole litany of things that Paul had to go through. We just looked at a list last week about the persecutions and the oppositions and the beatings that Paul endured for the sake of the gospel. Because Paul wrote to Timothy, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So Paul is presenting a new model of Christian leadership, a model that says, hey, it's about humility. It could be about suffering. It could be like you want to go where God is leading you. You want to walk out, like we said in the song, you want to, you know, leave the shore and, Lord, make me brave and go out into the waves. You want to go out into the waves. Some of those waves are turbulent. Some of that there's going to be opposition and there's going to be suffering. And you know what Paul's going to say? But you know what? It's worth it because it's for the kingdom of God. You're working for things that are eternal, not just for things that are temporary. So Paul continues on, and now he gets to this place in chapter 7 where Paul actually gets to see Titus. I don't know if you remember, but a few chapters ago, back in chapter 2, Paul's writing this narrative, and it says, look, I need to know what's going on with the Corinthians. I wrote them this really harsh letter, not the letter of 2 Corinthians, not the letter of 1 Corinthians. There was this letter in between that Paul had written to them, and he had to rebuke a number of these Corinthians for their sinful practices. And so Paul says, I don't know how they took the letter. I don't know how they reacted to it. Did it lead, did my words of correction lead them to repentance, or are they still, you know, are we still in a bad place? And so Paul's waiting to hear from Titus. Back in chapter 2, Paul wrote this. He says, now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, he says, I still had no peace of mind, because I did not find my brother Titus there. I mean, this is how important Titus is to Paul. Titus needs to hear news about the Corinthians. Titus was the person whom Paul knew had gone to Corinth. And he says, I got to talk to Titus. I got to find out what's going on. I had no peace of mind. I didn't find Titus there. So I said goodbye to them. And he went on to Macedonia. And now while Paul is in northern Greece, he's waiting to hear from Titus. Titus finally shows up 5 chapters later, chapter 7, and he says this, but God, who comforts the downcast, he comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. Titus told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. So Titus came and he gave some good news to Paul. Now, who is this guy Titus? Because a lot of us in, you know, even reading through the Bible, by the way, there's a book in the New Testament called Titus. It's not written by Titus. It's written by Paul to Titus, who is being a leader in this island called Crete to the south of Greece. But Titus was a great leader in the early Christian church. Titus would definitely have won, in my book, Titus would have won best male supporting actor in this whole drama with Paul and the Corinthians. Paul went to the Corinthians personally on behalf of Paul. Paul was a Jew by background. He talks about that many times. But Titus was not a Jew. Titus was a Gentile. And this is one of those things where you say, how, you know, if Paul was a Jew, a strict Pharisaic Jew by his background, and Titus was a Gentile, uncircumcised, how could the two of them ever have become such close friends? How could they ever have worked so closely together? And it talks about I could use this word, I don't want to use it in a wrong way, but the magic of the gospel, of the power that God has to bring people from vastly different backgrounds together under the banner of Christ, under the common umbrella of faith in Jesus Christ. So here's Titus. He's a Greek, he's a Gentile, pagan background, and probably in the city of Antioch, he becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. He becomes friends with Paul, and now he's a co-laborer with Paul in his ministry. Paul even brought Titus about 6 years ago before the writing of this letter. Paul brought Titus with him on a trip to Jerusalem to the Jewish council there that had to decide, hey, By the way, now there's all these non-Jewish people becoming followers of Jesus. Are we going to make them live like Jews in order to be followers of Jesus? And Titus was like example number one, you know, exhibit A for saying, look, here's somebody that's not a Jewish background believer, but he loves the Lord Jesus as much as any one of you. In fact, he's a gifted leader in the church today. He's uncircumcised. He doesn't live by the Jewish laws, but he's just as good a follower of Christ as you are. And Paul was trumpeting Titus that way. So that's why I say, hey, Titus is going to win male supporting actor, best male supporting actor in this whole drama, because Paul sends Titus to Corinth. Paul continues in his missionary journey, and he says, I got to hear back from Titus to find out what happened in the church. Titus was an able administrator. He was a peacemaker. Titus was like your chief troubleshooter when things are going wrong. Titus is the kind of guy that you would love to do ministry with. A guy who's reliable, he's encouraging. Titus has a can-do spirit. Very positive. And would that every church, would that every ministry team have an all-star on it, somebody like Titus. Amen? Titus comes to Paul, and Paul hears about the Corinthians, and he hears about their good and respectful attitude. And it gave Paul a lot of relief and a lot of joy. When you read chapter 7 of Corinthians, you just see Paul is almost like Paul's got all this anxiety. Paul's all got all this worry about how the Corinthians were doing and if their relationship with him and them was okay or not. And Titus comes and he gives them the news, and you can just see Paul just going like, whew, like, oh, thank God. You know, thank God that things are going better than even I thought they were going. So now you reach verses 8, 9, and 10, and this is kind of the crux of where I'm going this morning with God's word today. It says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, not the letter, this one that we're reading right now, but a previous letter. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but here's the key here. It hurt you only for a little while, and yet now I'm happy. Not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by my letter. You know, so Paul writes them a letter, and they react the right way, and that sorrow that the letter caused them gave them conviction of the sin and the wrong attitude, the wrong actions they were doing, and so they... In the right response to that godly sorrow, they turned back and they said, Paul, we're sorry, we blew it, we misjudged you, we misjudged the situation, please forgive us, let's get back on the right track together. And that's where the sorrow in their lives actually worked in a good way, because it led them back to a right relationship together with God and with the Apostle Paul. So then he says this in verse 10, and this is probably one of the key verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. There's the positive. And then he says the negative side. But worldly sorrow brings death. So what I want to talk to you guys this morning about is the difference. What is the difference between godly sorrow, which sounds like something really positive, and worldly sorrow, which ends up being something very negative? And if you think about when God has convicted you of something, of some way you've been wrong, some way you misjudged somebody, some way you didn't respond in a Christ-like way, maybe you lost your temper, something like that. When you get convicted for something wrong that you've done, a bad attitude that you've had towards somebody, maybe apathy toward the kingdom of God, you used to be on fire for God, used to be on fire for the church, used to be here every time the doors were open, and now it's like, you know, like in Spanish, de vez en cuando, only once in a while you decide to show up. What happened to that white hot zeal you had for the kingdom? Whatever conviction God is bringing you, that godly sorrow is meant for a purpose. It's meant for you to own it, to feel it, to have the right reaction toward it, and then let that reaction toward it leads you back toward God. Godly sorrow leads to repentance that leads to salvation. Worldly sorrow only brings death. Now let's talk about an example of godly sorrow versus an example of worldly sorrow. There's 12 apostles of Jesus Christ, right, that he named. You know, he starts off with Peter and Andrew, James and John, gets all the way down to the end. You remember the last apostle named? It says Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, right? So we have two examples, the first and the 12th apostle. One of them is a great example of godly sorrow. One of them is a tragic example of worldly sorrow. Let's talk about the positive one first. Let's talk about Peter. Because both of these apostles, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, both of them denied Christ in some way, right? Peter, on the night that Jesus was arrested, you remember how proud he was up in the upper room? Hey, I don't care if all of these other people fall away, if all these other, quote, you know, mamby-pamby, half-hearted followers, uncommitted, you know, they're going to bail out on you. They may bail out on you, Jesus, but I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. I'm never going to deny you. And Jesus says, oh, really? Really, Peter? Because before the rooster crows three times this morning, you're going to deny three times that you even know me. And Peter's like, no way, I'm never going to do that. Well, Peter did deny knowing Jesus. The pressure was on. Jesus was arrested. He starts to be beaten. He starts to be mistreated by the Jewish authorities. And Peter gets scared. And then somebody turns to him and says, hey, aren't you one of Jesus' followers too? And he's like, no, not me. You know, and he says three times that he doesn't know the Lord. And in Luke's gospel, it's really interesting because the third time that Peter denied knowing Jesus, he said he heard the sound of the rooster crow, and he said he looked over and he saw Jesus looking at Peter. Can you imagine the feeling that Peter had, the feeling of shame that Peter had in that moment? And the Bible says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know, he had sorrow. He had denied knowing his Lord. He was in a bad place. And yet, the rest of the New Testament, what do we read about Peter? Peter's a great apostle. Peter's the one who stands up on the day of Pentecost, when the church is born in Acts chapter 2, and he preaches a great message that leads to thousands of people that day coming to faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's pretty awesome for Peter. How did Peter go from denying the Lord and seeing the Lord look at him in the face after he denied him three times and being back as the leader of the church? Well, the reason for that is because Peter reacted in the right way. Peter exhibited what is called godly sorrow. Peter became sorry for his sins. He fell on his knees. He asked Jesus to forgive him. And we know that Jesus forgave him. And one example that we know that Christ forgave him is when you get to John chapter 21, Peter goes back to Galilee. He gets in his fishing boat and he goes fishing. And they fish all night and they caught no fishes. You know that song? And then the Lord Jesus is on the shore, and he's making breakfast. And he says, hey, guys, you caught anything? And nope, we didn't catch anything. And he says, throw your net on the other side. And they do, and there's a miraculous catch of fish. And John is the first one to recognize it, and he says, it's the Lord. Well, if Peter still felt that Jesus, that he was in a bad place with Jesus, that he was ashamed of his sin, that he was sorry for what he did, But if he had it in his mind, there's no way that Jesus could forgive me. There's no way that the Lord would ever accept me back. And even if he did accept me back, I'm never going to be a leader in the church again. I'm never going to be one of his apostles. I've been disqualified. I'm out. You know, I've been pushed aside. I would think that Peter might think thoughts like that. But what do we see instead? When John says it's the Lord, Peter jumps out of the boat, and he doesn't jump away from Jesus out toward the shore. Like, I got to get away from him before he zaps me, you know. Peter, instead of going away from the Lord, he jumps out of the boat toward Jesus, and he starts swimming toward Jesus because he knows the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He knows his heart of forgiveness. And eventually, Jesus reinstates Peter as leader of the apostles. That's a great example of godly sorrow that led to repentance, where he turned back to the Lord in humble confession of faith, and the Lord restored him. And here's the key. Not only did he restore Peter, I think Peter and Jesus had an even closer, intimate relationship after that denial than they even had before. Because now Peter humbled himself. And Peter's the one who wrote in his letter, therefore humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Peter knows all about humility. That's an example of godly sorrow. There's another example that's really tragic. It's what we call worldly sorrow. It says worldly sorrow leads to death. Now, it's really sad when you see the life of Judas, because he was with the apostles just like everybody else. And you get down to the end and something happened in him that just snapped. And he said, I don't see Jesus being the conquering hero. I don't see him defeating the Romans and establishing the kingdom of God, you know, on the throne of David, our father, like I think Messiah is going to do. So Jesus is saying the Son of Man is going to suffer, and he's going to die, and he's going to be crucified, but on the third day he's going to rise again. And I think something in Judas just said, no, I'm not going to be part of this anymore. So Judas goes and betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. On the night Jesus is arrested, Judas is the one who identifies him, betrays the Son of Man with a kiss, right? And Jesus is handed over to the authorities, and he's on his way to his own terrible death and crucifixion. And Judas realizes that he's betrayed innocent blood. He realizes that he's made a huge mistake. And so he goes back to the Jewish leaders in the temple, and he says, I betrayed innocent blood. They said, what's that to us? And so Judas takes the money, and he throws it back into the temple. He won't accept that blood money anymore. But what does it say? I mean, the good outcome of the story would have been that Judas may have had a reaction like Peter had. And he would have gone to the Lord in prayer, and he would have said, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. And maybe something would have happened like that. But instead, the Bible says that Judas went away and hanged himself. Went away and hanged himself because of worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow leads to death. It makes your focus totally on yourself, on your failure, on the fact that you've sinned, and now that relationship with God is broken, and you can never repair it again, and that God's never going to forgive you for that, and you're a complete failure, and you're a loser, and all those kind of things, that message that doesn't come from God, it comes from Satan now. The conviction of sin comes from God, but what you're going to do with it, you're either going to listen to the voice of God or the voice of Satan. The voice of God says, turn to me, come back to me in repentance, and I'll forgive you. The voice of Satan says, God's never going to forgive you. You're never going to be back in a right relationship with God. Your life is over. You're a loser. You failed. Might as well just give up. And that's what Judas did. And he went out and hung himself. So we don't want to have that worldly sorrow that leads to death. If there's somebody, and there are people out there that I know, there are people that they joke and they say, hey, I can't come into your church. If I walk in the doors of these church, the roof's going to collapse. Right? You ever heard somebody talk like that? If I ever come into church, you know, everybody's going to look at me and say, ew, who is this person? And what is this dirty, rotten sinner doing in church? The feeling that they have, that they won't be accepted, they won't be forgiven, that doesn't come from God. That comes from the enemy. So we've got to listen to the voice of God. And when we get convicted of sin, let it lead us to repentance. Now, we jump down to verse 15. And Paul is talking about Titus, and he's talking about the report that Titus was giving and how the Corinthians not only received Titus, they respected him, they listened to his words, they realized that he was the emissary of Paul and that he was a close companion and a ministry associate of Paul. And so they listened to Titus and his leadership. And Paul says, and his affection for you, talking about Titus in verse 15, his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling, with great respect. They didn't just blow Titus off and say, oh, Paul, you come from Paul, sure you do. No, they received him for who he really was. And Paul says, you know what? When I see that happening, when you respect godly authority, that just makes my heart glad. So Paul says, I'm glad. I'm glad I can have complete confidence in you. And so like a proud spiritual father, Paul was proud of his spiritual children, the Corinthians. They were obedient to Titus's leadership. They welcomed him. They were growing up spiritually. And that's what made Paul happy. That's what made him proud. That's what made Paul grateful to God. You know, friends, anytime, and this is a spiritual principle, anytime when you see this in somebody else's life, the next slide, please, anytime that you see spiritual growth and maturity in someone, anytime they're developing, you know that God is at work in their lives. Anytime that you see that, you say, wow, God, you're real. Your spirit's active. You're working in their lives. They're being transformed in the image of your son, Jesus. Look at just some of these examples. when you see someone who is now respectful of authority rather than being rebellious and independent, you know that that person is growing up spiritually. When you see a person becoming more generous in their life with their time and their talent and their treasure, when they're becoming more generous rather than being stingy, you can tell that they are growing up. When you see a person willing to share instead of being selfish, they are growing up. When you see a person now sharing the story of what Jesus has done in their lives and not being ashamed to speak up for him, you know that they're growing up. And when you see a person who's now volunteering to serve rather than just waiting around to see if someone else is going to do it. You know, how many jobs in this world need to be done? But everybody says, well, maybe someone else will do it. When you see a person stepping up and volunteering to serve, they're growing up spiritually. And all of that transformation, that makes God happy. That makes the Apostle Paul happy. That echoes the words of the Apostle John, what he said in one of his letters when he said, you know what? He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. No greater joy. Gave Paul no greater joy than to see that these Corinthians that he's been raising up spiritually are walking in the truth. And they're growing up. So what are our takeaways today? What are the action points? This is in the bottom of the first page on the program. The action points for us out of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 today. First one is simple, but it's not easy. Number one, grow deeper in your love for God. Grow deeper in your love for God. You can do that by worshiping Him with spiritual songs. You can grow in your love for Him by reading His Word. You can fellowship with other God-loving believers, and you can see the love of God in action. That'll help you grow deeper. Because here's the truth. The closer that you and I get to God, the more distasteful, the more ugly sin becomes and it looks. You get wiser. You start to see, you know, down the road of consequences. You start to see choices, and you start to see, where does that road lead? And when you see the ugly consequences of sin, you say, you know what? I don't want to go down that road anymore. I'm going to grow in my love for God, and I'm going to start walking in His ways, and that's going to be the ways of life and the ways of blessing. Jesus said these words, John chapter 14. He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. So grow in deeper in your love for God. And number two, if you are under conviction for sin, let it lead you to repentance. Let that godly sorrow lead you to repentance. Say, God, I don't want to be that way anymore. I don't want to have that attitude anymore. I don't want to feel unforgiven anymore. I'm going to come back to you in humble faith and confess my sins. And the Bible says, blessed is he, blessed is the man, or blessed is the person whose transgression has been forgiven, whose sin the Lord does not count against him. That person is happy. That person is blessed. Let that conviction for sin lead you to repentance. And then finally, talking about Paul and his friend Titus, you know, the best male supporting actor in this whole drama, right? Talking about Paul and Titus, cherish the friendships that God blesses you with. You know, I'll always remember a plaque that my mom has up in her house. It's usually in the bathroom. So, you know, when you're in the bathroom, you got time to read, right? Look up on the wall, and I see this little crocheted deal, cross point, cross stitch, whatever it's called. That's a guy talking, right? He's like, no, girls want to know details. Was it cross stitch or was it something else? I don't know, but it was this cool thing up on the wall, and it had these words. It says, make new friends and keep the old. One is silver and the other is gold. So let's cherish the friendships that God blesses us with. You know, ladies, one of the applications I thought about for you guys, how are you going to cherish the friendships that God gives you? Maybe, you know, spending a day together up there seeking the Lord together and worshiping Him together up at Alliance Redwoods on Saturday, August 26th. Maybe that's a great application for that. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Lord, if any of us have been drifting away from you, even in these summer months, for whatever reason, maybe we've lost our first love. Maybe that zeal for you isn't as hot as it should be. Maybe we've just grown more apathetic about your ways and your kingdom and your word and your your enterprise here on earth, Lord. If that's where we have gone, Father, I pray that you would show us where and how we may have strayed, and that we would turn to you, and that you would let that godly sorrow just lead us to repentance, lead us to bring us right back before you and your feet. And I pray, Father, that as we confess whatever sin that it is, that you would forgive us, you'd restore us, and then get us back on the right track, point us in the right direction, that godly sorrow leading to repentance that leads to life and leads to salvation, Lord. Renew our zeal for you. And then, Lord, also show us how that godly sorrow can lead us back to you. Lord, thank you for the cross of Jesus. Thank you that because he went there for us, that we can be in a right relationship with you. And maybe the very first step of coming into your family is to letting that godly sorrow for the way that we've gone our own way in life. And now, Lord, you're calling us back to follow you. Lord, help us to be able to make that turn. Help us to humble ourselves in repentance and turn back toward you in faith. Lord, we choose to follow you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for giving your life for us. Thank you for saving us. Lord, come into our lives. Lead us into that journey, that new chapter in our lives of spiritual growth, of development, of being enthusiastic for you and your kingdom. Help us to, again, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And Lord, as we do all the right things, as we do these things in honor of you and do the activity that you're calling us to do, Lord, we're asking for your presence, for your blessing, for your anointing as we go out and represent you in a world that needs to know that there's a God that made them, that there's a God who loves them, and that they matter to him and they matter to us. God, help us to represent you in the right way. We pray together in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to stand now, and we're going to sing a worship song together to close us out. Just want to remind you guys, we're going through chapter by chapter in 2 Corinthians, so we get to chapters 8 and 9 next week. We're going to be talking about living generously. So let's go ahead and sing that final worship song together.
I just want to remind us before we start singing to take these things and ponder them in our hearts and to bring them with us during the week, and not to leave them here in the building, not to leave our worship here in the building, but to take that with us and to just pour that out through all this week until we come again.
Let's go out this week with renewed hearts, with hearts full of deep love for our Father who made us and who saved us, and let's walk in deep fellowship with Him all week long and show that love to other people. Amen? God bless you.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Thank you all for being here this morning. I'm going to go ahead and ask you to find a seat. And come on in, make your way in. I love that everyone's talking with each other though. Like, that's so fun. And don't worry, there'll be more of that later. So come on in, and I'm going to ask everyone to stand. And I just want to pray for us before we begin worship. Jesus, I just thank you for being here with us this morning, God. Lord, I pray that your love will just wash over us, Jesus. That your spirit will be with us in this place, that we will encounter you, God. That we will have deeper understandings of your love this morning, God. That you will touch the places of our hearts that we don't even think can be touched, God. I just pray you will reveal yourself to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We sing hallelujah,
has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We are here to worship God and His Son, Jesus Christ, because Jesus, the Lamb, has overcome. He's overcome sin. He's overcome death. He's overcome whatever separated us from a holy God. And now we're in a right relationship with God, so we say, worthy is that Lamb. Amen? Amen. Now, you guys, before you sit down, because you're going to greet each other in just a minute, I just want to know, we have a gift for you. If you are a guest, a visitor, we passed out a few of these last hour. We have a travel mug that says our church name on it, Sebastopol Christian Church. We'd love for you to fill out one of these welcome cards so that we'll know that you're here, and we'll exchange that card for a cup at the end of the service. If you're with us via live stream online, welcome. We want to know you to know that our doors are open for you wherever you're at in life, in your spiritual journey. We hope that this is a blessing to you. It helps you grow closer to God. And if you're in the area, you know, these people, they don't bite. You know, they're really nice. We'd love to have you come down and worship with us live sometime. Amen? Amen. So let's go ahead and turn to one another and greet each other this morning.
beautiful sound. We love coming together. We love being the family of God. Go ahead, give that last hug and that last welcome and find your seats. We're so glad that you are here. I would be the last person to ever stop anyone from talking or sharing or giving someone a hug or a smile. We're so happy that we get to be the family of God and that we have this wonderful place to do that in. But I have been privileged to hear Jim's sermon twice, so I know you don't want to miss it. So I do want you to find a seat and get ready. We have some wonderful announcements to share with you. As I greeted some of you coming in, as some were going out, and I look out at these wonderful faces, I am so glad that summer is ending and the fall is coming. Now today, in this gorgeous city, it feels like fall's here. So I have a confession. This isn't a very nice side of me, but I am going to tell you that I love this weather. I really love this weather. I have learned I draw closer to God when it's hot because I have to praise him more because I don't like it. So I'm going to go ahead and go. The heat's okay for that reason only. But I'm so happy when it's like this. And so, please, I have to ask for forgiveness. I sent the Sebastopol weather to everyone in Sacramento and Southern California. Just want you to know. You have the best weather. And I said, oh, you so wish that you were where I am right now. And we were with our children up in God's paradise, up in the mountains, and according to me only, but and we sent them both back to those really hot places, and I went, bye! I love you so much, but you should come home with me, actually. So there is so much, sincerely to praise God for. It doesn't take anything but this weather to put a giant smile on my face, but that is because while we were in the mountains, something happened. Every single day, and we were barely there for three, kind of two, 48 hours. Jim always likes to say, we can make the most out of 48 hours, sometimes only 24. If God gives us that for a break, we're going to take it. And when he gives us time with our family, we're really going to make the most of it. But what happened during those days was the weather was never the same. We had the heat the first day. We had hail and rainstorms the second day while we were in the lake swimming and had to get out because they made us, which my granddaughter said, that's ridiculous. Because here's her logic. It's wet in the water anyway. And I said, yes, baby, it's wet. But the thunder and bolts and lightning, that's not so good when you're in the water. All right, Mama, that makes more sense. Because she just could not figure out why we couldn't stay in the water while it was wet. But then the third day, it rained, but it only rained really mellow and really calm. And it was just beautiful. And we left and it was 68 degrees. Now it's colder here this morning, but it was beautiful. And do you know what? That devotion that morning, I literally said, God, you're incredible because you can just do whatever you want to do. It's all yours, and it can be hot, and it can be cool, but the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so as I see you greet each other, as we come and we see you come back from your vacations, and we're so glad, and we're getting excited for God to kick us off, we're going to say goodbye to summer, and we're going to look forward to the fall and what God has for us in store at Sebastopol Christian Church. Well, Jim and I have been able to spend a lot of time in prayer over that, and so one of the things that we all love is the return of the choir. Yay. I thought I'd get more applause at the third service. Last night I got a little, 9 o'clock I got pretty many, and now we are excited. So if God has blessed you with a voice, with the joy of sharing his love that way, then we want you to join us. So Thursday, August 10th at 7 p.m., they're going to start back up their practices. We would love for you to be a part of that as they use their voices and songs to bless all of us. You can clearly see how the worship has done that for us today. And when you really focus on the words that we're singing, we get to take the blessing that God has filled someone's spirit with as they wrote these songs, and we get to focus on the words as we get to be blessed to return those thanks back to God. So never take that for granted. It is such a blessing as they use their gifts and talents, and the choir does, to usher us into the presence of God. So we're so thankful for them. And if you're gifted like that, please join us. And then we have been praying all summer, specifically I have been praying all summer, on what God wants for the women here. And we want every woman to find that out. We want you all to come to this year's women's retreat. We're going to have it up at Alliance Redwoods on Saturday, August 26th. And we're taking an entire day. It won't be overnight. We know it's hard to get away. But be praying now for that whole day that you can set aside to come together and to hear what God's going to speak into us. But because we know it's nice and comfy and cozy, and as my granddaughter likes to say, I just want to sit here and cuddle with you forever. And you know what? When she says that, that's all I want to do too. I would never move unless somebody made me. But because of that lovely bond that we share, we know God wants us to turn that around and give it back out to others. So we want you to invite people. Please be praying with us, number one, that we will truly hear what God's saying to us, and that every heart and mind of each woman at Sebastopol Christian Church will be ready to hear it and to listen, but also who he wants you to invite, who he wants you to bring. We want ladies of all ages, all stages. This is not set at any specific demographic. If you are a woman of God, you need to be here, and we want you to be here. So please, as we have been praying about breathing in God's Spirit and breathing out his love and goodness to all of those around us, that's what this year's retreat is going to be about. So sign up for that, please. You can go online or you can call the church office, and next week we'll have our beautiful brochures for you ready to go. And you can use those to hand out and invite someone that you know. Also, because we love getting together as a church family, we want an event that will incorporate all of us. Baseball is a great way to do that. For those of you that love the game, you know that you'd sit there every second of the long 2.5 to 3 hours and watch everything. But people who don't often say it just doesn't go fast enough. Well, guess what that means? We have more time to eat and we have more time to talk in between the action. So baseball's perfect. Let's all get together and let's all go. There is a faith and family game that the A's are supporting, and so we want, or hosting, and we want to support that. We're going to get a block of tickets, and we want you to come, and we want your family to come and invite anyone that you know. That will be on Saturday, September 9th. We'll meet here in the morning, and we'll carpool together over to the game. So please put that on your calendar. And then Jim and I are truly honored. We really are. We're humbled and honored to be a part of this special celebration with you. With those of you that have poured years and years and years into making Sebastopol Christian Church what it is today and what it has been for 50 years. So we're going to have a great day of celebration just to say, God, thank you. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for what you are doing. And most importantly, thank you for what we know you're going to do with Sebastopol Christian Church. We're going to celebrate the 50th year anniversary, and we want everyone there. Sunday, September 17th, it's going to be a great day of praise to our God for all the good things he has done. And then finally, as we all come back from our vacations and take a break, sometimes we might have spent a little more money than we wanted to, or maybe we just forgot where the money went because we weren't paying attention to balancing it. Well, does God have an answer for that? He does. And those people who have spent a lot of time searching God's word have put together a financial peace class. That's going to be offered here if you're interested. It starts Sunday, September 24th, and it'll be during this service. So either come Saturday nights if you want to be a part of that class, or to the 9 o'clock so that you don't miss out on what God's doing in here as well. Our women's and men's life groups will also get kicked back up, so please be focusing on which one would work for you. And now I'm excited to continue worshiping.
In your hands, you
spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before my failure and carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. What can I say? What can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely. Upon salvation, your spirit alive in me, this life to declare your promise, my soul now to stand. What can I say? What can I say? Heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
next song is a new song. Maybe some of you have heard it before. If you have, please sing along with us. And if it's new, please also try to sing along with us. But I want to read you the words of the chorus. It says, as your love, wave after wave, crashes over me, crashes over me. For you are for us, you are not against us. Champion of heaven, you have made a way for all to enter in. And this song, I've been singing this song for maybe 2 years now. And I come from a pretty dysfunctional family, and there was some stuff going on a while ago, and just where it seemed like the enemy was just beating us down. He was like beating my family down in different ways. And I just remember singing this song and being like, God, you are for us. You're not against us. And I just want you to think about that as we're singing this. Just how for God is so for you. He's so for you. He is for you in everything, every aspect of your life, no matter how big, no matter how little, he is so for you. And so I just want you to receive that as we sing this. You make me pray.
Continue our worship now. And what a great worship song. I mean, it's like we've already had this great worship service and we're just getting started. We're going to be celebrating communion, so if you're going to be serving this morning, I'd ask you to prepare for that. Those of you who have been here the last few weeks know that we've gone through Isaiah chapter 53 in preparation for communion. If you know that chapter, it's one of what we call the most messianic chapters in all the Bible, meaning that there's an Old Testament prophet who predicted hundreds of years before Jesus ever came of who Messiah would be and what Messiah's ministry would be like. And it's talking about him being the suffering servant. We reach verses 11 and 12. It says, after the suffering of his soul, talking about Messiah, he will see the light of life and he will be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils among the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you really are the suffering servant. You really did come to earth so that we could find a way to go to heaven. That's why we call you the champion of heaven, come to earth, to make a way for us, to come into God's family. Because you bore the sin of many, because you were numbered among the transgressors, though you had never done anything wrong, you became the sin bearer for us. And we're forever grateful. So help us to acknowledge your greatness, the wonder of your love, your grace in our lives as we celebrate communion this morning. And we pray in your name. Amen. ¶¶ Lisa said, we spent the last couple of days up at Lake Tahoe area, and it was beautiful. And we even got to see a new lake, a new alpine lake over by Soda Springs. If you've never been there, it's beautiful. It's called Serene Lake. And just gorgeous. Got to swim in it and everything, and feel the muddy water underneath. But I was reminded when we drove home, we got back to our house, and I'm looking at the house. Wow, that's a nice house we live in. Got a nice car we're driving here, and some nice clothes on our back, and it's really great. And I was reminded of that scripture in Psalm 24, where it says, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. It all belongs to God. And whatever we have in our lives, we may think we're the owners, but we're actually just the managers. We've been entrusted to a certain number of resources, and God says, I want you to take those resources that he's given us, and I want you to use them for my kingdom and for my glory. And so we get an opportunity to do that just now. Heavenly Father, thank you for this privilege of giving to you our tithes and offerings. Lord, it just reminds us that you've entrusted us with so much. And whatever the resources are, we pray that we would be generous, that we would give toward this church, toward the ministry here, the lighthouse that this church is to this community, and the causes that this church supports. Father, would you use these gifts to extend your love, your grace? May people know that they matter to you. May they have a need met in their life, whether it's physical or whether it's spiritual, just the gospel message of being reconciled to you, Lord. May they receive all of those great gifts through these gifts that we offer you today. And we pray in your name. Amen.
Of the glorious thought.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Hey, thank you, worship team. You guys sounded excellent. Bible says, let his praise be glorious. And you guys were obedient to that command. I did great. So great to see many of you. It's awesome to see God's house. It's awesome to be here. It's a privilege to stand up here and to be able to share God's word with you this morning. This whole summer, we're going through one book of the Bible. Not many churches do that anymore. Do you realize that? I've been told many times, you know, when you preach, you should probably preach through a series, maybe make it 3 to 6 weeks. Don't take it more than 6 weeks because people get bored. They just want to leave. They don't want to stick with it anymore. And we're in chapter 7. This is like week number 9, and we're just getting warmed up. We're going all the way through August into September, all the way to the church 50-year anniversary celebration in 2 Corinthians. So if that's like a revelation to you, 2 Corinthians, we're in this book? Is that what we're in this summer? Yeah, we are, and I invite you to read along. So we've made it all the way up to chapter 7. And if you were in chapter 6 with us last week, whether you were watching online or here with us live, Paul talks about the ministry that he's in, and he says, we put no stumbling block in anybody's way so that our ministry will not be discredited. Paul, it was very important to him to live right, to speak right, to practice the ministry right, to love his neighbor as himself right, so that there'd be no accusation against him that would stick. It's not that the accuser of the brethren, the enemy, Satan, wouldn't hurl accusations against Paul, but Paul says we want to live our lives with such integrity that if somebody does attack us, it's just going to fall flat. It'll never get to court, right? Because Paul lived in such a way that his ministry would not be discredited. And in order to do that, in order to not have any stumbling block put in anybody's way, Paul knew that he had to live a life set apart unto God. In fact, that's what the word holiness means, to be set apart unto God. That word goes all the way back to the second book of the Bible when Moses is with God's people in Exodus in chapter 19. The Israelites were Hebrew slaves living in the land of Egypt. God rescued them through his servant Moses, brings them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, dry on both sides. They come out the other side. The Egyptian army is drowned away in that Red Sea. Miraculously, the Israelites are all celebrating, proclaiming God's goodness. You know, awesome, our God is an awesome God. He reigns. They probably sung that in Hebrew. And then they continue on the journey, and they arrive all the way to the foot of Mount Sinai, which is where Moses had his burning bush encounter with God. And they get to the foot of the mountain, and God, before Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments, God says to Moses, he says, if my people will obey my word, if they will keep my covenant, then my people, that Israelites, he's talking about God's people, they will be my treasured possession. They will be unto me a kingdom of priests. They will be unto me a holy nation. In other words, that God was calling the Jewish people, his people, to be set apart unto him, to be set apart from the rest of the world and from sin, to be used by God for his purposes. And so Paul says, we're going to live that way. And so Paul quotes from the Old Testament in the end of chapter 6 and verse 17, and he says, so come out from among them. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. That's what it means to be holy, to be set apart from sin unto God. And so now Paul puts a cap on that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. And if you have your Bibles, turn to that. If you have your smartphone or your tablets, you can turn to that Bible app. We're going to see this, some of the verses up on the screen. But also, if you need to look in one of the Pew Bibles, I believe it's page 805. You can quote me on that, but it may be right and it may not, depending on the Bible. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Let's go ahead and ask God to bless this message this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Sebastopol Christian Church. Thank you that Lisa and I get the privilege of being in this ministry together with your people here. And Lord, we surrender our hearts to you right now. All that we are, all that we have is yours. Lord, you are Lord of our lives, and we are asking you to speak to us today, a word that would be of value, a word that we can take and live out, a word that would bring us ultimately into a closer walk with you, so that you can use us to be in this world to make a difference for you and your kingdom. God, that's our hope, that's our prayer today. If you speak, Lord, we promise that we will listen. And so we count on your presence, your Holy Spirit, here among us. I ask for clarity, for passion, that you'll make this message clear through me, your servant, and help us all to live out the message today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we arrive in chapter 7 and verse 1. It's there up on the screen. So Paul says, therefore, since we have these promises from God, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates, body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So how are we going to revere God in our lives? Well, we need to figure out, what does that mean? We need to perfect holiness. We need to purify ourselves. We need to not let things contaminate us. And so I think Paul is talking about this process of sanctification, becoming less like our old selves, becoming more like our Lord Jesus Christ, in our attitudes, in our values, in the way we think, in the way we act day to day toward our fellow man, toward our neighbors, toward our coworkers. When they see us, are they going to see Jesus? That's why Paul says we put no stumbling block in anybody's way. We don't want our ministry to be discredited by anybody. So we're going to set ourselves apart unto God. We're going to spiritually cleanse ourselves with God's help. And that spiritual cleansing involves two basic processes. The first one, and these are simple. Spiritual cleansing is a simple process. I didn't say it was an easy process, but it is a simple process. It's just two basic steps. First thing we do is we turn away from sin. So we start looking around in our lives and we say, is there anything that's distracting? I just read one of the Ten Commandments as I was reviewing Exodus 19. Then you kind of cheat ahead. It says, okay, so when Moses comes down from the mountain, what's that first commandment again? And he says, you shall have no other gods before me. Wow. Okay, that's a lot easier said than done. Because whatever we value, whatever we're living for, whatever we worry about at night, those things can take the place of the lordship of Christ in our lives. So we got to turn away from that stuff. Turn away from things that could contaminate us. Turn away from things that could distract us from living and seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So we need to turn away from sin. And when we turn away from sin, it's not just turning into a void or nothingness. We turn away from sin and we turn toward God. And we say, God, I want a closer walk with you. I want to know you better. I want to walk in your ways. I want to learn more about you through reading your word, through listening to Christian music, through fellowshipping, through life groups with other people who we encourage each other to walk in this Christian life. And I can learn something about character from watching my brother or sister and how they're handling some crisis or some trial or test that they're going through. I can learn from them. I can grow in my relationship with God by doing all those things, turning away from sin and turning toward God. And then Paul moves on, and if you know 2 Corinthians at all, you know that Paul's in this tenuous, kind of up and down, rocky relationship with the Corinthians. He's trying to establish his credibility with them. He's trying to say, hey guys, I'm genuine, I'm the real deal, you can trust me. Don't forget, I'm your spiritual father. I brought you the gospel back in the day. And he says, and I'm trying to make the relationship right. So he says in verse 2, he says, make room for us. You know, sometimes a church or people, something will happen between them and their leader, and something, you know, gets off track, and they're trying to reestablish the right relationship. And I can see Paul doing that. And he said, you know, I'm not aware that I've done anything wrong, but even if I did, God forgive me, because I want that right relationship with you again so that we can move forward together in God's kingdom and not get bogged down by these broken relationships. And so he says, make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've exploited no one. I don't say this to condemn you. I've said it before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. Wow. I'm going to say that once again. He said, this is the Apostle Paul's heart. This is his attitude toward the Corinthian believers, many of whom have been giving him a hard time. And he's saying, and he's still expressing his love for them, his grace toward them. And he's saying, look, you mean so much to us that you're in our hearts. You're never going to get out of our hearts. We love you because God loves you, and God wants us to love you the way he loves you. And he says that you're in our hearts in such a way that we would live or die without you. Or I'm sorry, we would live, that's a U2 song, sorry. That we would live or die with you, right? We want to live or die with you. And so there are people in our lives, sometimes people, they're family members, some of them we've grown up with a long time. Sometimes there's people in our lives who are just good friends who really touch our lives. They're like kindred spirits. They're like spirit. They're people like we're saying, we get each other. We know each other's hearts. We do ministry together. We talk the same language. We have the same values. So that when we get together, it's a mutual encouragement society. We appreciate each other's gifting and their strengths. We're not jealous of each other. So when we get together, our fellowship is really pure. It's like we would live or die together. And I hope that you would have somebody in your life like that. Is there anybody who has a place in your heart like that, like no other person does, with whom you would live or die? You know, as we get older, sometimes relationships can drift. Friendships can drift apart. And they don't necessarily, it's not necessarily because you got in a big fight. It's not necessarily because, you know, you had a falling out. It could just be because distance has separated you, or activities in your life, or, you know, you just get busy. And those relationships kind of fall a little by the wayside. But for those who have such a place in your hearts that we would live or die without you, they are worth keeping. They are worth retaining. And if that relationship has drifted, or if it's strained, or if it may even be broken right now, pray to God. Ask God, God, would you be the repairer of the broken walls? Would you be the great healer of this relationship? And then take a risk, you know, go out on the waves. Lord, make me brave. Let me be a minister of reconciliation. Let me be a peacemaker in this relationship, and reach out to reopen the communication with that person. You know, if you don't have a friend, like you say, that we would live or die with, you know, ladies, I just remind you, August 26th, there's an all-day women's retreat up at Alliance Redwoods. Maybe that's a way to renew some great relationships that you have with some other women friends. Maybe it's a way to make new friends as you go on a spiritual retreat and you grow closer to God together. Kelly Minter, speaking of women, she wrote this book called All Things New, a commentary on 2 Corinthians. And she writes this, the difference between the Corinthians' attitude toward Paul and who Paul really was. You know, who they perceived him to be and who he really was. And she writes this. She says, the Corinthians had been looking for someone with worldly credentials such as wealth or notoriety or status. Paul responded that his was a humble ministry. Paul's ministry is all about hearts. It's all about being led by the Holy Spirit. It's all about being, we have this treasure housed in these fragile earthly containers of our human bodies. Paul's ministry was not about himself. It was all about Jesus. It was focused on the eternal, not the temporal. And it was often characterized by suffering. And so the Corinthians are looking for this worldly success person, saying, you know, give us a model of success. Somebody who's well-spoken, somebody who's rich, somebody who doesn't suffer, somebody that everybody thinks well of. Jesus even says, beware when everybody thinks well of you. Because if they're all thinking well of you, you're probably not speaking the complete truth of the gospel. Because the gospel is probably going to offend somebody, saying, you know what, we're all sinners in need of a Savior. What do you mean a sinner? What do you call me? You know, the gospel can have that effect on people who do not accept it. And Paul certainly had that. Because wherever Paul went, whatever city he went into, suffering and opposition and persecution followed him. Wait till we get to chapter 11 in just a few weeks. We're going to see this whole litany of sufferings that Paul went through in order to advance the gospel. And so Paul's saying, this is who I am. I hope that you would believe in me. I hope you realize that I'm suffering these things, not just for God and not just for his glory, but also for your benefit. Would you please believe in me? So Paul says in verse 4, he says, I have the highest confidence in you, and my pride in you is great. You have greatly encouraged me. You have made me happy despite all our troubles. One of the reasons that the Corinthians made Paul happy was when Titus finally arrived in Macedonia and Paul renews his relationship with his co-worker Titus, he gets good news, because Titus was with the Corinthians, and Titus has some good news to share with Paul. Now, this is in chapter 7 we're in right now. They talk about this this period in 2 Corinthians between chapter 2 and chapter 7 as being this one long, drawn-out pause, commentary, sidebar, rabbit trail that Paul goes on, which is full of some incredible material, before he comes back and says, oh, by the way, I finally met up with Titus. Remember, chapter 2, Paul says, you know, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, I found that the Lord had opened a door for me, but I still had no peace of mind. Why? Because I didn't find my brother Titus there. So Paul left Troas and he goes on to Macedonia, and he's still worried. He's still anxious about the Corinthians and how they're doing in their spiritual life. And that letter, that harsh letter that Paul had to write to them to rebuke some of them for their sinful attitudes. And he had to correct them and discipline them. And he said, now, how did they respond to that? I don't know, because we don't have modern telecommunications like we do today. I have to wait till somebody who was actually there comes here. And so 5 chapters later, now you get to chapter 7, Paul's waiting for Titus to show up, and now his buddy Titus shows up. And by the way, who is Titus? My description of Titus is he is the winner of best male supporting actor in this entire drama. Titus is the secondary hero to the Apostle Paul in this, because here comes chapter 7. Paul goes back to where he was originally talking about, I need to hear from Titus how you guys are doing. And he says now, but God, verse 6, who comforts the downcast, he comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. You know, Paul's attitude just sort of changes. It changed from being concerned and defensive and maybe a little worried to now he's like full of joy, full of happiness, because he gets this report from Titus. So who is this guy? Who is this guy Titus that I say, hey, he's best male supporting actor in the whole drama, right? Who Titus is a Greek. I mean, and as I describe Titus, try to remember who Paul is, and then ask yourself the question, how did these two guys ever become friends? You know, like opposites, you know. Paul was a Jew. Paul was a strict Pharisee. Paul grew up in Israel and in Cilicia. Paul kept the Jewish strict law all his life. Paul was told his life that one of the Jewish prayers was, thank God that you didn't make me a slave. Thank God that you didn't make me a woman. Thank God that you didn't make me a Gentile. That's what the three Jewish prayers were, right? And here comes Titus. And probably when Paul was serving God and teaching that church up in Antioch in Syria, before Paul took off with Barnabas on their first missionary journey, probably that's where Titus was. He was a Greek. He was a Gentile. He was uncircumcised. And yet here Paul considers him his spiritual son. Right up there with Timothy. Titus was the guy who actually accompanied Paul when he went down to the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. To show that, hey, you know what? You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to keep the Jewish law. You don't have to, have little dangly scriptures on your bangs in your hair in order to be in a right relationship with God. Because it's really no longer about keeping the law that makes you right before God. It's now about putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Titus was second to none, maybe except for Paul, about putting his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, growing up spiritually, becoming a leader in the church, to where now Paul calls him his spiritual son, and Paul says, I can send Titus down to the Corinthians, and it's just as if I was there myself. I have complete confidence in this guy, Titus. He was one of Paul's most trusted co-workers. Titus was a troubleshooter. Titus was a great administrator, and Titus was a great peacemaker. And I would say he's the kind of guy that you'd want to do ministry with 24/7, no matter where you are. He's so encouraging. He's got that can-do positive spirit. And would that every ministry and every church have at least one person, one all-star in it, like this guy Titus. So here's Titus coming from the Corinthians and giving Paul this report about how the Corinthians had this good and respectful attitude toward him. It gave Paul so much relief. I can just picture Paul hearing Titus's report and watching him just go, all of his anxieties were just washed away with that great report from Titus. So now we come to verses 8, 9, and 10. And now Paul's going to say, I'm so glad that you guys had the right reaction. Because you remember that there's a letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians that's not 1 Corinthians, and it's between the first letter and the second letter. It was this harsh letter that Paul talks about writing them, and Paul wants to know about their reaction to that letter. Did they respond in the right way? And so we reach verse 8, and he says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. There's this sorrowful, sorrow that God had caused from Paul through his letter to the Corinthians. But the sorrow was actually intended for good and not for bad. The sorrow was actually intended to bring them to a conviction of this bad attitude and this sinful attitude that they had, so that they would turn away from that and turn back to God in repentance. And Paul says, since you reacted in the right way, I'm really not sorry about the letter I wrote. It caused you a little pain, but it caused even more gain, right? So let's talk about this godly sorrow that brings repentance, because this is one of the key verses in this entire chapter of chapter 7. We're just going to focus on this right now. It says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. So Paul's talking about two examples of sorrow. He says one of them's good, one of them's bad. One of them is called godly sorrow. The other one is called worldly sorrow. Why is godly sorrow good? Why is worldly sorrow bad? Which kind of sorrow do you have? When God brings us conviction of sin in our life, when God shows us sometimes, like, you know what, your love for me has grown cold. You're getting apathetic about my kingdom. You're losing your zeal. You're getting distracted by these other things. You're allowing this person to contaminate you or bring you down in a relationship. You're letting this person influence you, and now you're going away from the things of God and to other things that don't really matter. When God starts showing us those kinds of things in our lives, and he says, hey, you need to stop doing this. You need to turn around. What is the kind of attitude that we have? Are we going to have godly sorrow for that conviction, or are we going to have worldly sorrow? There's two examples in the New Testament of godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. The first one, and by the way, both these examples come from apostles of Jesus. Both of them were one of the 12, and both of them had been with Jesus 3 years, day and night, during his whole ministry, all the way up until the time Jesus was arrested. And yet, here's two vastly different reactions to the conviction that they had that what they had done was wrong. The first example is Peter. Peter's a great example of the good kind of sorrow, the godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Peter, on the night Jesus was betrayed, in the upper room where Jesus says, all of you are going to fall away on account of me. Peter's like, they might, I'm not. You know, oh, yes, you are, Peter. No, I'm not. They can all fall away, but I'm never going to fall away. If I have to die with you, I'll die with you. These guys may be half-hearted in their commitment, but not me. I'm going with you all the way if we have to go to death. And Jesus says, really? You really will, Peter? He says, guess what? By the time the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you're going to deny 3 times that you even knew me. Peter's like, no way, no way. And guess what? It happened. And Peter denied under the pressure of seeing Jesus arrested and beaten and the game's up. And he's thinking like, what's going on? And now this little girl in a fire says, hey, weren't you one of those guys with Jesus? And he's like, no. And so now he goes into denial. Now he goes into, I don't even know Jesus. And he says it 3 times. And finally the rooster crows. And in Luke's gospel, it says that Jesus looks over and sees Peter eye to eye. And basically Jesus telling Peter, I told you that it was going to happen. And Peter walks away and he gets out of there and he goes home and he weeps bitterly. He goes home and he weeps bitterly. He's under major conviction for having denied the Lord. Now, the difference between Peter and this other example, Judas, is that Peter, in his sorrow, in his deep conviction for his sin, He ran to God. He went to Jesus. He humbled himself and confessed his sin to Jesus, and Jesus forgave him. And how do we know Jesus forgave him? Because in John chapter 21, when after the resurrection, when Peter's now up in Galilee and he gets back out on his fishing boat and they fish again all night and they catch no fishes, right? And then they see this guy walking on the shore. Hey, you caught anything, guys? He's like, nothing. And he says, throw your net on the other side. Oh, boy. And they do, and there's this miraculous catch of fish. And the miracle of the catching the fish sort of reminded Jesus back in the early days. Remember when your ministry with Jesus began? Began with this same miraculous catch of fish. And Peter's like going, well, something's going on here. And then John says, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. That's who Jesus was, calling them on the shore. And the reason we know that Peter was restored into that right relationship with God was Peter's reaction. When he heard, you know, how many days later that it was the Lord, after Peter denied him three times, Peter, instead of jumping the other way out the boat, out toward the sea, like, I got to get away from Jesus because he's going to hate me now, Peter runs and he jumps out of the boat toward the shore and toward Jesus, because he knew he had found forgiveness. He knew he had found grace when he humbled himself and asked God to forgive him. And not only did Jesus forgive him, Jesus restored him to the leadership of that apostolic ministry. Great example of godly sorrow that led to repentance. That's one of the great stories. I wish all the stories in the Bible were like that. But unfortunately, there's Judas. And Judas, somewhere in his mind during the course of 3 years Jesus' ministry, he decided that Jesus either wasn't the Messiah, or he was going to try to force Jesus' hand into military conflict with the occupying Romans. And so Judas decides he's going to betray Jesus, and for 30 pieces of silver, he walks into the Garden of Gethsemane with a detachment of soldiers, and he kisses Jesus on the cheek, which was supposedly a sign of friendship. And Jesus says, Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And Judas comes under this major conviction after seeing Jesus arrested and mistreated, that he had made a huge mistake and he'd betrayed innocent blood. And Judas takes the money that he got from the Jewish leaders and he hurls it back into the temple. And then he does a very sad thing. He says, Judas went away and he hanged himself. He hanged himself. Now, why didn't Judas pray to Jesus and ask him to forgive him? Why didn't he turn back to God in repentance? Because that would have been godly sorrow. Because godly sorrow always leads to repentance. It always leads to a turning away from sin back to God. Judas, all he did was practice worldly sorrow. I betrayed the Lord. He'll never forgive me. God hates me now. I'm doomed. Life is no longer worth living. I'm a dead man walking. I might as well just end my life right now. All those lies, all that self-talk that just brought him into despair and hopelessness led him to suicide, led him to take his own life. Judas went out and hanged himself. He had the worldly sorrow that led to death. The worldly sorrow that maybe might have been godly sorrow, but instead he didn't turn to God. He turned to himself and he turned to his own despair and he started listening to the lies of the enemy. We don't want that worldly sorrow for anyone. We want to know that if God is convicting you of anything, of your sin, of his righteousness, if God's convicting you that there's a judgment coming, that after we die comes death, and then after death we're going to be judged for our sins, you don't want to have to face God. You want to bow your knee to Jesus and have him be your judge. Wouldn't you rather bow your knee to Jesus and have him be your Savior? That's what that conviction is supposed to lead us to. It says God's kindness, that conviction of that we're sins, but God loves us and he's going to forgive us in Christ. That's supposed to lead us to repentance. That's what God wants for us. He wants the godly sorrow that leads us to repentance. And, you know, you go back to the Corinthians now and you say, okay, if godly sorrow leads to repentance, what was the kind of repentance that the Corinthians started behaving in? You know, how did they start treating Paul differently than the way they were treating him before? And so it says, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. This is verse 11. So we ask that question again. What was the godly sorrow that was produced by the Corinthians? This godly sorrow is produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, over the injustice that had been done. What alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. You know, there's when you see that change in attitude, when you see somebody who was self-centered now start acting other people-centered, when you see those kinds of changes, you know God is at work. In fact, this is one of the principles, if we can go to that principle near the end, and because it says whenever you any time that you see spiritual growth and development in somebody, you know that God is at work in their lives. Okay, so read that with me again. Anytime, you know, you're looking around at yourself or other people, when you see a change in attitude, when you see a change in behavior, and that person was acting selfishly before, or they blew up in anger before, they couldn't control their temper, or they were just, you know, apathetic toward everything that was godly, when you start to see them now enthusiastic for the things of God, when you start to say, man, I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, you see them get up in the morning, they can't wait to open up God's word and read it and to pray to God, you start to see those changes in habits and attitudes in people's lives, you know that God is at work in their lives. Here's another little list I made up, because everybody, we're all on the road to sanctification. Yeah, sanctification is just that word that means we're becoming less and less like our old selves and more like Jesus. Here's some markers when you see somebody who's on the road to spiritual transformation. You know, how do you know that God is working in their lives? Number one, when you see somebody who's now respectful of authority, who used to be such a rebel and independent, you know that that person is growing up spiritually. When you see a person becoming more generous rather than what the way they used to be, which was stingy, which was like, you know, hey, if that guy opens up his wallet, a moth is going to fly out, you know? When you see somebody who used to be really stingy and now they're being generous with their money, you know God's at work in their life. When you see a person who's now willing to share instead of being selfish, they're growing up spiritually. When you see a person who's now wanting to share their story of what Jesus has done in their lives instead of just clamming up or instead of being afraid to talk about their faith in public or share it with anybody, now they're willing to share and they're bold in their faith, you know God is at work in their lives. And when you see a person who used to, you know, wait for somebody else to do it, hey, we need some helpers for this kind of ministry, or we need some help on Saturday cleaning up this or that, and they always, like, you know, bury their hands underneath them and say, well, let somebody else do it. When that person now raises their hand to volunteer to serve instead of waiting around, you know God's at work in their lives. That's how you can tell the spiritual growth is happening. That's what made Paul so happy, because he hears from Titus and he says, these guys have repented. They've turned around. They've got a new attitude toward God. They've got a better attitude toward you now, Paul. Paul's like, I rejoice. Just like the Apostle John when he wrote that letter to the church, and he says, I have no greater joy than this, John said, than to hear that my people or God's people are walking in the truth. I think Paul would say amen to that. I think Paul would say, amen. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, my spiritual children, are walking in the truth. So what are our takeaways today? What are our action points? If you have your bulletin near the bottom, there's three fill-in-the-blanks. What kind of things do we need to put into practice? What are we going to become doers of the word and not just hearers only? Well, the first thing is, let's grow deeper in your love for God. Grow deeper in your love for God. Because here's the way it works. The closer that you and I get to God, the more and more distasteful that sin becomes. The more and more unattractive it is. The closer you get to God, the more you start to see the consequences of decisions. And you start to say, if I go down that road and I decide to do that, that's just going to lead to that and that and that. It's going to lead to sin. It's going to lead to broken relationships. It's going to lead to death. I don't want that at all. I used to live that way. I don't want to live that way anymore. You start seeing that way only because you're growing in your love for God, and he's giving you wisdom, and he's giving you revelation to see the consequences of choices in your life. And you're saying, following God is so much better. It leads to life. It leads to blessing. So grow in your love for God. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, you will obey what I command. So let's grow in our love for God. Number two, if you're under conviction for sin, let it lead you to repentance. Let it lead you to repentance. That's what God's, the whole point of God causing that conviction is to lead us to turn away from that sin and turn back to God. Let it lead us to repentance. God's not trying to ruin your life with that conviction. He's trying to point you back in the right direction so that in the long run, you will not ruin and destroy your life. He's giving that conviction actually for your good and not for your bad. So let's let that conviction lead you to repentance. And then number three, and I just thought about Paul and Titus as I was closing up the study for this message. And I talk about Paul and Titus. I said, boy, I hope for every Paul, there's a Titus out there. I hope for every worker in the ministry, there's a great friend and a co-worker in the ministry. And so I wrote, cherish the friendships that God has blessed you with. My mom has a plaque up in her bathroom. Why she put stuff in her bathroom like this, I don't know. But, you know, you're in the bathroom, you got time on your hands, so you look up on the wall and you see something. And she has this plaque up on her wall. She says, make new friends and keep the old. One is silver and the other is gold, right? So we have silver for new friendships, how valuable they are. We have gold for the old friendships that we don't want to let them drift away. Cherish the friendships that God has blessed us with. Paul had a wonderful, wonderful friendship in a ministry with a best male supporting actor named Titus. Let's go together to God in prayer. Lord, I know in Romans it tells us that it says your kindness is what leads us to repentance, that conviction that whenever we've drifted away from you in any way, shape, or form, whether it's our attitude or our actions or things that we've said, things that we used to do in our spiritual disciplines, and maybe we're no longer doing those, now we find ourselves more apathetic rather than zealous for you and your kingdom, God, I pray that you just show us where we may have drifted and bring us back into that fervent zeal for you and your kingdom, the way it should be, the way perhaps it used to be in our lives. God, help us to seek you first and to follow you with that zeal that you want us to have. And then, Lord, also show us how that godly sorrow is designed to lead us back to you. God, thank you for sending Jesus for us. Thank you for him making a way, being the champion of heaven who came to earth to pay the price for our sins so that we could have forgiveness and new life in you. And I pray, Father, that we would turn to you today in faith. Lord Jesus, come into our lives. Save us. Lead us. Help us to follow you in a new chapter in our lives, a new journey of spiritual growth and blessing as we follow you wholeheartedly. God, help us to do that. And it's in your name that we lift up these prayers. Amen. Amen. Hey, we're going to close with a chorus of a worship song. We're going to invite the worship team to come back up here. And just want to remind you, you know, we normally go through about one chapter a week when we're going through 2 Corinthians. We're going through two chapters next week. So if you want to hear me talk fast, come back next week. We're gonna be in chapters 8 and 9 in a message called Living Generously. We hope to see you then. Let's all stand, and we're gonna close in a worship song.
Thank you, Jesus, so much for being with us this morning, God, for filling this room with your presence, for just giving us the opportunity to lift up your name in worship. And as we go into this last chorus, Jesus, I just pray that you will just fill the room even to overflowing, God, and that we will take these experiences from today, the wisdom from today, the worship from today, and live it out in our lives this week, God, and just bring this worship with us in Jesus' name. The one who gave it.
Go out and live this week in holy reverence for God. Let's grow in our relationship with Him, and let's live the kind of life where we just continually, like, we have our hearts up and our hearts are abandoned in our love and our zeal for Him and for His kingdom. Amen? God bless you.